God, draw near. Help us to preach Thy Word with great power, and grant that there'll be a real coming to Christ and a trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. So fill us with Thy Spirit, for Christ's sake, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen. The 30th verse of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The title of my subject this evening is Bad Woman and Jolly Good Fellow. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this most important passage of Luke's Gospel, sets forth in parabolic form the way of salvation. He commences with the story of a lost sheep. He continues with the story of lost silver. And he concludes with the story of the lost son. The whole purpose of these three parables is to set forth clearly and distinctly the way of salvation. But there is a difference between the final parable and the first two. Because the action in the first two parables is the action of the owner or the action of the seeker. The shepherd goes seeking the lost sheep. The woman goes hunting in her home and searching for the lost piece of silver. And so the message of the first two parables is the Godward aspect of salvation, or Christ bringing back the sinner. It's entirely different in the final parable. Here we have the manward aspect of salvation. And it's not God bringing back the sinner that's emphasized, but it is the sinner coming back to God. And so in the first two, we have the reaction of the shepherd and the reaction of the woman. But in the last parable, we have the reaction of the sinner himself. The sinner wakening up to his need. The sinner facing up to the future. The sinner saying, I will arise and go to my Father. The sinner making the long journey from the far country back to the Father's house. And the sinner received in the Father's embrace and receiving the Father's kiss of reconciliation. Now there are not two ways of salvation, neither are there two gospels, but these are two complementary aspects of the way people are saved. And the Lord puts them so graciously and so clearly in these portions. I want to speak tonight upon the prodigal. If you look at verse 17, you will find the watershed. You'll find the dividing ridge in this parable. Verse 17, and when he came to himself. I want to take that suggestive statement of Scripture, when he came to himself. I want to talk about the prodigal beside himself. I want to show you his folly, his foolishness, his insanity, and his madness. The prodigal beside himself. Then I want to show you the prodigal coming to himself. Down at the swine trough, he came to himself. And then I want to finalize on the prodigal at himself, when he really came to himself. Let's look at the prodigal then beside himself. I want now to make a very strong statement. Every Christ-rejecting sinner is a fool. Let me repeat that. Every Christ-rejecting sinner is a fool. Of course, Christ-rejectors don't like that shit. But the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, has this to say. He says, walk not as believers, as other Gentiles walk, in the folly, in the vanity, in the insanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So the understanding of the ungodly, unregenerate, unsaved man is blinded. Blinded by the deceptions of sin and by the deceptions of Satan. I want to show you this young man's madness. First of all, he was mad about the assessment of his own home. Sat down one day and he said, I don't like this home. I don't like my father's restraints. I don't like the way this home is ordered. I don't like the laws that my father makes me keep. Oh, to get away from all these restraints. Oh, to get away from the puritanical outlook of my parent. Oh, for a happy release from it all. So one day in his folly, he went to his father and he said, Father, what are you going to give me when you die? He said, I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. That's the arrogance of insanity and folly and vanity. And the father said, all right. And he called his two boys in and he divided unto them his living. The young man was mad in the assessment of his home. He didn't know where real happiness lay. He didn't know that that home was the most happy place on earth for him. The safest place on earth for him. The most secure place on earth for him. No, I went away. This home's like a prison. My father's like a jailer. These laws of my father, they're like chains. I must get away. Then you see his madness and his insanity when he took everything with him. Turn back in that portion, would you, to verse 13. And it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered, underline it, all, everything. You should never put everything in one bag. You should never stake everything on one throw. That's folly. But he gathered up everything. What a fool he was. Never to intend to come home again. Never see the Father's house. Hear the Father's voice. Sit at the Father's table. Take of the Father's food and the Father's provision. He was a fool. He gathered all together. And then I want you to notice he was a fool because he wasted it all. It says here in this verse that he wasted his substance with riotous living. He devoured his father's hard-earned cash with harlots. Oh, when he got to the far country, there were many jolly good fellows to welcome him there. What parties he had. What pleasures he had. What music he had. What jollification he had. As long as he had money to spend. There was plenty of the world's pleasure. There's three things in this world. There's the lust of the eye. That's vanity. There's the lust of the flesh. That's sensuality. And there's the pride of life.
That's fashion.
And my, these three things set about the destruction of this young man. And down there in the far country, he learned the depths of sin and the night of sin's wasting. You all have Bibles before you. I'd like you to open those Bibles at chapter 7 of Proverbs. Because chapter 7 of Proverbs gives you a description of the way this young man was destroyed with a scarlet sin, bad woman, and jolly good fellow. Plenty of them around where sin abounds. And Solomon in chapter 7 of Proverbs and verse 6 says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Maybe the devil's telling you, young person, tonight to have your fill of sin and have your fling with lust. But you're a fool. The Bible says you're simple. You're void of understanding. The scarlet road leads to hell. That's what the Bible says. And what happened? Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Don't flirt with sins that challenge your virtue, your modesty, and your purity. Don't flirt with them. They'll be too strong for you. They'll suck you down into the destructive vortex of their terrible current and the whirlwind of their destruction. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and it's a dark night when the soul goes out to do the sin of sexuality and lust and shame and lose their virtue. This is a terrible passage of God's Word. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." And the woman met the prodigal son in the far country. The jolly good fellows and the bad woman met him. And many jolly good fellows and bad women have met poor souls as they've gone down sin's road. Gone down the road to their soul's destruction. "She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an imprudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings. With me this day have I paid my vows." Covering over their sin with their religion. "Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield." The poor prodigal in the far country. Attack! His virtue attacked. All that his father had warned him against attacked. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell.
Hear it tonight. Her house is in the way to hell. It's not possible in this permissive society that every person in this building is pure. It's not possible. Am I addressing someone caught up in the chains of scarlet sin and in the bondage of lustful habit? Listen, her way is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. He devoured your substance with harlot. Poor, broken young man, stained, scarred, smashed by the power of sin. But he discovered something. That when the cash ran out, his companion ran out. When finance ran out, then all the feasting was finished. He discovered when he hadn't money to pay, those jolly good fellows wouldn't even give him a loan. And it says in the book, doesn't it? No man gave unto him. Oh, he went round and knocked on their doors. And he said, you remember the peace that I gave to you? They said, get away, we don't want you. Remember the good times we had? Get away! And the jolly good fellow slammed their doors. And the companions in sin rejected him. And no man gave unto him. What did David say in the day of trouble? He said, no man cared for my soul. And the world will not care for you, sir. And the world will not care for you, madam, when the money runs out and the energies in life is gone and youth is blighted. You remember Lord Byron on his 30th birthday? He had enjoyed all the pleasures of Europe. He had committed every sin in the book, and now at 30 years of age, with a life blighted and blasted, he took up his pen and he wrote those words, my days are in the yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of life are gone, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. And so he goes to get a job, and he was a Jew, and Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with pork or with pigs. And the old rascal that he went to, he says, I'll humble you, you Jew. Go away into the field there to the herd of swine. Sit at the swine trough. And he went to the place of uncleanness as far as the religious laws of Moses were concerned. And there he is at the swine trough. Have a look at him. He didn't like the father's house. He thought that he would break the restraints of home. He thought he would find happiness. And what did he find? He found trouble and sorrow and ruination and damnation of soul. That's what he found. He's sitting at the swine trough. He's beside himself. Now he's coming to himself. And you know what happened to him? When his stomach was empty, his brain became clear. And when hunger and disappointment ravished his soul, he began to think. Now, what did he think about? He thought about the future. Would to God, sir, I could make you think about the future. Would to God, madam, I could make you think about the future. I was out at the Le Monde restaurant after that terrible inferno had gutted it, sitting in the house with the proprietor, Mr. Huddleston. And as we sat there amidst the ruins, I thought of those dear people that went out there to have a night of pleasure and recreation and enjoyment. And the last tragedy overtook them. They never thought when they entered that restaurant, what their exit would be. And the tragedy of our day is people don't think. But this man started to think. He started to think. And what did they say? He said, look at the hired servants of my fathers. The bread enough to spare. And then he said, I perish. I'm a perishing soul. And until you're able to know from your heart you're perishing in your sin, there'll be no salvation for it. Man, he was coming to himself when he discovered he was perishing. Do you know you're a perishing sinner tonight? Do you know that God sent His Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. There's hope for your soul if you know you're perishing. There's a word here, it's the greatest definition of grace in the Bible. Bread enough and to spare. And that's what the gospel is. Provision enough and an unlimited supply. The grace of God. And then he said something more. He said, I have sinned. I perish. I have sinned. And until you're prepared to say, I have sinned, there's no repentance or grace or salvation for you. You've got to take the sinner's place. Acknowledge you're a lost, ruined, ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinner. I perish. I perish. I have sinned. I will arise and go. And I will say, that's the way of salvation. The devil said to him, you can't go. Look at your clothes. How could you go to your father's house in those rags? There's a great painting in one of our art galleries of the prodigal leaving the swine trough to go back to his father's house. The man that painted that picture tells the story of how he got a suitable subject to be the prodigal. And he said he went away down into the lower parts and hovels of London, and he saw a man with a bag upon his back, with his trousers tattered and his coat torn, with his hair matted, and with dirt and evil grind into his soul until he was incarnate. Rejection, the off-scouring of humanity. And he went to the man. He said, do you want to earn some money? He said, yes. He said, you come to my studio. But he said to him, come as you are. The next day, the man turned up to the studio. But the artist didn't recognize him. He had washed his feet. He had cleaned his body. He had combed his hair. He had put on a new suit of clothes. And the artist said, I don't want you. You have to come as you are, or you're no good to me. I want to tell you, you have to come to Jesus just as you are. All right, wash in the water of baptism. Clean up your garments with the washing of religion. Try and make yourself better. Try and make yourself more presentable. And God will not have you. You've got to come as you are. You have to go with a torn coat. You have to go with the marks of grime and sin and the smell of the pigs upon him. You have to go in his uncleanness. Just as I am, I come. You're not prepared, sir, to come like that. You can't come at all. And there's no reception for you at the Father's house. He found it was a long way. Man, when the sinner starts coming back to God, he never realized how far he strayed. And as he's coming, wondering what a reception he'll have and how he'll make himself known, I'll slip into the back garden, I'll tell one of the servants, and he'll go and tell my father, and my father will come out, and I'll tell my father, I'm sorry, I've sinned against heaven, I'm a sinner, make me a hired servant, make me a skivvy in the kitchen. But the Father was waiting on. Greatest picture of grace in the Bible. 5 is the number of grace, and the Father did 5 things. Notice he saw him. He had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. That's the number of grace. That's the gospel of Christ. The Father's waiting for you tonight. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The Father's waiting on you. Will you come? Will you come tonight? He saw him. He ran. He had compassion. He fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And you know what the boy said? He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He never got the rest of the prayer out. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father wouldn't listen to him. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Set the table. Let's sit down to the feast. Oh, there's always a feast when a sinner comes home. There's always rejoicing when a soul gets saved. There's always music and dancing in the Father's house when a soul returns to God. Sinner friend, will you come tonight? This message is for you. Come. There's welcome in the Father's house for you.